So thank you. That was a spur-of-the-moment thing this morning that I asked Manon. I didn't think we had the song in our hymnal, and she mentioned that the children could sing, and it's like, okay. I thought it was great. Because that song has a lot to do with our life. That song has, if you can learn those things when you're little and practice that throughout your life, you're going to have a whole lot better life than you would if you didn't. Because it goes along with what the Lord wants us to do in life. And we do have to be careful with everything we do. When I look at all that stuff, you know, it talks about your eyes and your ears and your hands and your feet and your mouth. And it also mentions your mind. It depends on what version that you Google, what version that you go by. And I couldn't shake that song this week. It kept coming up in my head. You know, as I was praying, what is it that you want me to bring forth for the people to glorify you and your son? Well, this morning Dan opened up and he mentioned a verse in Isaiah that talked about hearing. Randy mentioned somewhere in his sermon that God's watching you, and he is, because it says the Father up above looking down in love. He watches everything we do. He knows everything about us, the things that we don't even realize about us. He knows it. And he looks down on us, and he sees everything we do, good, bad. So he is watching. And the song says he's looking down in love. You know, also as mentioned, I think Randy mentioned this morning, that some people think that the Lord's a task, God's a taskmaster. You know, you got to do them commandments, you're going to go to hell. Well, you want to know why he lets bad things happen to us at times? I'm not saying that all the bad things that happen to us, the Lord lets happen. I don't know how to explain that one. But he lets it happen, but I don't want anybody to think that the Lord said, well, go do that to so-and-so, because there's some horrible things that people have to endure in life and that they've been through. But now where was I going with that thought? Oh, but some of the things that happen in our life that we don't see as good, just like your children, sometimes you have to let them go through their bad experiences so they'll learn and have the experience, and hopefully they come out of it better individuals. And the Lord, I know that he lets me go through some things that it's like, why do I got to go through this? This is nothing but a trial and a heartache, and I am not learning the lesson, Lord. Well, I do learn a lesson from whatever it might be. I don't have an example off the top of my head. But he loves us so much that he lets those things happen to us to help us along the way, to guide us towards him in whatever fashion it might be. Because I know that the Lord talks to each and every one of us in a way that we understand him. He might talk to Manon different. I know he talks to Manon probably different than he talks to me, because I'm one of those people that to get through to me, you got to be blunt and hit me with a 2x4. You know, walking around the bush and all this flowery talking stuff, I won't know where you're going. And I won't know what it is that you're trying to tell me. So I like James in the Bible because it's blunt. I mean, it's right there. But he talks to each and every one of us the way that the Lord knows that we'll listen to him, that we'll hear him, and we'll know that it's the Lord. I asked one time, why do you let me get to the end of the rope to where I don't have any other options, I don't know what to do? And that little small voice said, because that way you'll know it's me. That's a simple answer. That way I'll know it's the Lord, because he's the one that actually helped it fix the problem or helped me out with it. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. Lord, why? Because when you're at the end of your rope, that's when you know that I'm the one that's doing it. You can't say that you did it and it worked. But I do like this song. It's just, I've got some scriptures that goes along with a lot of, some of it's not, I don't hit too much on the hands and feet. But I thought the problems that we have as a country and as a world could be solved by them two songs, I think. Jesus loves the little children, red, yellow, black, and white. Takes away the race problem, you know. And if you go by what this it does, if you be careful about what you see, what you hear, what you do, and what you say, it'd be a better world. Get into the sermon. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, and I'll start at verse 33 and go through 36. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. If there weren't light bulbs in this back in the day, candles were their light. So they would light a candle, and they wouldn't hide it out, so people that came in couldn't see where they were going or couldn't see the light. They would have it out there where everybody could see. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give the light. I'm into photography. And the lens of a camera is like your eye. What goes in, what goes on to, it used to be film, but nobody uses film much anymore. Anyway, what comes in through that, through your eye, is implanted on your brain. It's there. It's like a picture that you snapped. It's embedded on your mind, in your memory. And so what comes in, what you watch, what you read, what you see in your daily activities, is it good? Is it stuff that the Lord would be glad that you're seeing, that you're reading? Or is it bad? Is it filth? Is it pornography? Is it things that you shouldn't be looking at anyway? Is it, sometimes you can't help but see like an accident, a bad accident. If I don't have to help out, I just soon not see what's going on. Because I know once I see it, it's embedded in my mind. And I will have nightmares. So if I'm not saying I'm getting all mixed up tonight. I would do the things that I have to do to get the job done, no matter what I got to see. But if I drive up on a bad car wreck and stuff, if I don't have to help, I just as soon not slow down to look. Because I don't want that. Does that make sense? I do not want that embedded in my brain if I don't have to. I see enough bad things in my life. But if you're not careful about what you see, what you use your eyes for, what you look at, when you have the choice for sure, the Lord doesn't like a lot of things we see. That we do it consciously. But he also likes it when we're reading the scriptures, if you're watching the movies, get some of them. There's some good Christian movies out there. But there's also a whole lot of junk. And now that we have the internet, be careful, little hands, what you do, because you can type in stuff that you might think is the most innocent thing in the world to do a search, and the most atrocious things come up. That's a fact. And sometimes a lot of people do that on purpose. They take their, be careful little hands what you do, they'll get on there and they'll type in www.com let me look at your flesh or whatever it might be, I don't know, on purpose. Because we have gotten to the point to where everything that you used to have to go and do in darkness out of your home and stuff, it's right there. You can bring all that stuff into your home, good or bad. You can bring it in. Don't let the bad even cross the threshold of your coax or your modem or whatever it might be, of your threshold. Your house should be a house of the Lord also. You should not let any bad thing cross that threshold into your house. It should be a place of safety. So be careful, little eyes, what you see, because the light of the body, it says, is the eye. So if you're looking at darkness, how much darkness is in there? But if you're looking at light, how much light is in there? Because what goes in comes out, basically. Job 31, one verse. I heard Randy's on my mind a lot, I guess, today. Long time ago, he mentioned this, that Job made a covenant with his eyes. It's Job 31, 1, and it says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think on a maid? He made a covenant, evidently, that he would not look on a woman to lust, is what I'm getting after it. He made a covenant with his own eyes that he would not let darkness in. And we can back that up with Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He may not have physically committed adultery with her, but he wanted to, so he wanted to because it was in his heart. It wasn't one of those innocent things where he just happened to be looking. There was a nice looking gal, but that's that second look that you did on purpose. Guarantee it. And if you look on a woman to lust, Jesus says, you might as well. Well, I don't want anybody to go out there and commit adultery, don't get me wrong. But you might as well have, because you wanted it in your heart. Your heart was not in the right place. 1 John, 2nd chapter. Verse 15. Let not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, we talk about the world a lot. But what my definition of that, it's the forces that are against God, the forces that are against good. To me, that's the world. And there's a lot of things out there that will catch your attention. And a lot of people, you know, they love those things, the lust of the flesh. You know, boy, them drugs make me feel good for a while. Your flesh wants it. And after a while, your flesh really wants it because you're addicted, either in your mind or physically. And the devil knows what he's doing, and he will lead you down a path. Well, that felt good. Let's try it again. Oh, yeah, that's still feeling good. And after a while, it's like, it don't feel good anymore. And after a while, your body starts failing. And then after a while, you're dead. the wages of sin are death. And addictions, either mentally addicted to it or actually physically addicted to it, they're hard to break. It's not easy because the devil had gotten a grip on you, and that grip is tight. Those flaxen cords that are talked about in the scriptures, they're wound around you, and they're starting to tighten up. So what this whole thing is be real careful what you do. Be real careful about what you see. Because the Lord does not want you to go to hell. He would have that all would be saved, but he knows that that's not going to happen. But everything he does, as far as putting things in front of you, is to guide you towards him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the things that look good, whatever that might be, that are bad for you. Chocolate cake may not really be bad for you too much unless you eat a lot of chocolate cake. Vitamins, too many vitamins will do the same thing to your body. They're not good for you. The things that you see out there that you want, well, you know, boy, she looks better than my wife. She acts different too. There's something about her. There's something about that. Not only that I'm seeing with my eyes that I like, but I'm hearing with my ears that, boy, I'm liking that. And then before you know it, you really get to know her and she's evil. I couldn't find it in Proverbs. I could have looked it up, but I didn't think it was pertinent. But it talks about that type of person. Because it's not always just ladies. You know, men are the same way. You get led down a path, and before you know it, you find out that the grass isn't greener over there. The pride of life. I know everything. You know, that stuff you read in the scriptures, it's a crutch. I don't need that. Because I know better than them preachers out there. I know better than God. He's just a figment of my imagination anyway. Now, I'm being facetious, okay? Because I think that's what the pride of life somewhat is because I'm so prideful that I can't be taught. I've had people like that around me. Don't get me wrong. I train, sometimes I'll put individuals on my truck. I do phone work and I fix phone wires and stuff. And they'll put somebody new onto my vehicle, I guess, because I'm old and they think I know what I'm doing. I got them baffled, I guess. But anyway, this guy's turned out to be a good worker, okay? But there for a while, everything I did, no, well, not everything, but most of the things I did, he'd come back and say, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. I've been doing it for 35, 40 years. There's a reason I do the same things a certain way. But one day I got quiet. He says, are you mad at me? And I said, no. Well, he got real quiet. And I said, well, Mike, you know everything. I think it got him to thinking. Because, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. So that also helped open his eyes one day because I had had him long enough that he should have known what he was doing. So I sent him out to off my truck to do a new hookup. And afterwards, I went up and looked at it, and I looked at it, and I said, I wouldn't have done it that way. And I wouldn't have. He had those wires. So I said, you need to leave some slack in them wires. Well, what for? I said, because when you need it, you'll know why. And he had them things fiddled tight, screwed down on them lugs. And it's like, yeah, as soon as winter comes, we're going to be back. Why is that? And I said, because they're going to shrink up and break. But he didn't know it. He didn't understand until then. But I think that's what went through it. So I do know. I don't know if he was caught up in pride, but to me, that's what it means. You're not teachable. And the Father doesn't like those things. He wants us to be humble, and he wants us to be open to be able to be taught by him, to be guided in life, to listen to that still small voice that's within us to help us in life. That Holy Ghost that we received at our baptism to to guide us and direct us. The scriptures, a lot of places, Jesus says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." What's that mean to you? To me, it says, you better listen, because this is important. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Because it also, maybe I'm reading it. No, I don't have it down. The disciples asked why he talked in parables. And they understood the parables because they had what was called ears to hear. They understood. It's not that they didn't hear it and not understand it. They understood it. But there were others that were listening that they heard what he said, but they didn't understand it. They didn't understand the parables. They were blessed, the disciples that walked with him. And those that really wanted to know, they understood. How many times have you read some scriptures? Goes along the lines that, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You've read something in the scriptures, and for some reason, you just didn't really quite understand what it meant. And then a little while later, something happened, and you went, "Wow, I understand what it was saying." The scriptures, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line. That was a hard concept for me to understand for a while, until one day the light was turned on, and I asked, I believe it was Jim Case. I said, I was at break with some guys and stuff, and they were talking about some things, and I wasn't gonna join in. I was just gonna sit there and listen and drink my coffee and go on to work. It was along the religious lines, and they were talking about baptism, and there was a fellow there of the Methodist faith, and he made this comment, and this is what broke my silence. "Well, you just can't get some people down into the water." And I said, "Time out." I said, "Yes, you can." And that's when I brought up what it says in the Book of Mormon, that we're supposed to follow. I led them down a path. We're supposed to follow Christ. Yeah? I said, okay. So I just went into the Book of Mormon deal there, where Christ was baptized, and if we're following Christ, we go down into the waters the same way. And I told them, I said, "I guarantee you that if somebody wants baptized and I don't think they can get in the water, I bet I can get them in there. An engine puller will sure help." Well, or we can get several people to help carry somebody down in there. We'll get you down into the water, like it said, because that's the proper way to get it done. And everybody went quiet, and I had a whole lot more to say. Well, I don't think I was meant to say it, because evidently the Lord told me to be quiet. But it was line upon line, precept upon precept. You have to have a foundation built sometimes in knowledge that we're talking about to understand some of the other things. Makes sense? Yeah, okay. If there's something that I don't understand, and I come to find out that I haven't got the foundation built to understand what it is he's trying to teach me, I can remember reading the scriptures, and it was like I had an explosion of wisdom and knowledge, and then it stopped. And I was wondering why, and I was worrying. Did that happen because I'm falling back into some sins that I had or something? No. It's because so that I would be able to understand what it was that he had taught me in that explosion of wisdom, I needed to understand what was going on there and be able to put it into context in my life before I would have this other explosion, that I would call it, of understanding what was in the scriptures. But I had to understand the first part first, precept upon precept. Just like we teach the children these songs, "Be careful, little ears, what you hear." That's a building block for later in life to watch out what you're looking at and watch out what you're hearing, and to practice it in your life. 2 Timothy 4. I don't like it when I don't get feedback from you all. I don't know if what I'm saying is coming out good. 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul's instructing a young person, Timothy, in the ministry. In 2 Timothy 4:1, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort all with longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And then they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." There's probably always been a day when people would not listen to sound doctrine. But I think the day's coming down the line, if it's not already starting, that people don't want to hear sound doctrine. They have itching ears for something else. Then they find people. Man, I'm not really wanting to say any names here. Oh well. They find people like Joel Osteen that as an excellent, excellent speaker. And they have itching ears to hear what he's talking about. But he preaches on about one thing. From what I can understand, whenever I've tuned in just out of curiosity. And I worry that we're getting, not us, but, well, people have left. They're getting itching ears that they don't like what the scriptures are telling them, and they don't like the truth of it. So, and they even do that in years past. That, well, the Bible, that's just, they're all just fables. You know that stuff? Did the thing that happened with Adam and Eve really happen? Did God really blast Sodom and Gomorrah? Are those, you know, you sure they're not fables? Well, I can't look at it that way because I don't think they're fables. I think that it truly happened. I think everything in the scriptures is truth based on God's word and the history, how God worked through people down through time. That's why the Book of Mormon came out. It, to me, it's a history of how God worked with the people on this continent. How God worked with the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And how he works with everybody throughout the world. It's a history, and it's his story. And I don't want to have itching ears. I don't want to just hear that. Well, you know, you've done wrong, and it's you're in the hospital, and because of your choices that you've made in life. But we'll pray for you; it'll be okay. It might not be okay. You might be dead next time. I told somebody that once. It's not problem. It may not be okay. You might be dead, and everybody that loves you is going to be mourning gratefully. So I don't want to be told if it's not going to be all right. Well, it'll be okay. And since I've touched on it, I'm going to make a real quick blurb. It's a whole nother sermon. But it just gets under my skin when somebody says, "Well, I'll pray for you." And you know they don't mean it. They're making themselves feel better. Well, we'll pray for you. You know, I was in that hospital room, and when they said that, I about coming unglued. But it's like, Mark, hold on to yourself because this is not the place. Because I knew in my heart that they were saying it to make them feel good. And they may have prayed for them, I don't know. But that is not what I felt from the Spirit of God. And some people I don't think understand where I'm coming from when I say, when you say that, when you say you're going to pray for somebody, if you're not going to do it, don't say it. Because you've lied to them. And you're just making yourself feel good. itching ears. Go to page 154 in the Book of Mormon. I'm getting off track, and I don't mean to. Well, maybe I'm not, because it's all fits together. Page 154, 2 Nephi, 12th chapter. Start at verse 23. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance. Or the devil will grasp them with these everlasting chains, and they'll be stirred up to anger and perish. For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And others will he pacify, and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well as Zion, yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls, and leadeth them carefully down to hell. And behold, others he flattereth away, and telleth them, there is no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears, until he grasps them with these awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. How many times have you heard it from somebody, well, I don't believe in hell? Then you don't believe in heaven. No, I believe in heaven. I just don't believe in hell. Well, that goes against the forces of nature, for one thing, because in everything there's an opposite equal reaction. So if there's a heaven, there's got to be a hell. If there's good, there's going to be evil. If I hit something with a hammer, the force that's going that way is also coming this way. But how can you believe in a hell? Everybody goes to heaven. I don't know what they've been reading or what they've been taught, but that's not what happens. If that was to happen, why would we even worry about having scriptures? Why would we even worry about doing the right thing? Why would you worry about not killing somebody? Why would you worry about abusing a child? Why would you worry about any? They're just things that I'm throwing out. Because if there's no punishment at the end of that, if you don't repent, why worry about it? Why even have a God? Why even think there's one? We're here for a purpose, and that's to prepare to meet God, and also to make that choice between good and evil. But the devil's good at what he does. He will wait forever for your foot to slip, for your mind to wander. And he's very tactful. I tell people sometimes, I said, the devil's good at what he does. It's not that he's good, he's good at what he does. Because he wants your soul. He's so fraught with God that he wants every soul he can get, every soul he can take away from everlasting life. And we have to be very careful. And we have to be careful about what we heard in the song. What you see, what you hear, what your hands do. Where your feet take you? Are your feet taking you into places that are holy? Or are your feet taking you into places where you know better than to go? I like to shoot pool. But I don't go to places that have pool tables because there's also beer. And there's unsavory characters. And so I don't shoot pool. I don't play pool anymore. Unless somebody's got a pool table and won't invite me over. I haven't shot pool in a long time. I used to be pretty good at it. I could drink all night for free if I wanted to. which is not a good thing. But my feet took me there because I wanted to be there. And my hands would reach out and grab that alcoholic drink. And it all comes from your mind. Everything we do starts with a thought. That's why repentance is a changed mind. You change the way you think about things. You change the way you look at things. Is it good or is it not good? Is it going to lead me to eternal life or eternal damnation? You got one on the one hand and one on the other. So what are you going to do? What are you going to look at? What are you going to hear? Sometimes things are innocent, like I said earlier, and you don't have a choice in the matter. It's just there, but you don't have to let it stay there. Everybody in here probably has, okay, I call it my closet with a door that I don't open unless I have to, because I don't like what I've put in there. I've taken some memories that I have, and I've shoved them into that closet. Because I don't like to know that I've either done a certain thing or I've witnessed a certain thing. And sometimes there are things that come up that some people call triggers. That's the word nowadays, what triggered it. And the door gets opened. And it's like, I don't want that door open. You know, I've had people that have committed suicide that I know. I've stuck that. Yeah, I did open that one myself, didn't I? I stick that emotion stuff in that closet because the hurt will never go away. It wasn't family members or nothing, but some of these people I knew pretty well. Everybody's got their own stuff that I believe that they stick somewhere because it hurts too much to ponder on it. And I know the Lord can take it away, but I still have that spot that I don't like to open that door. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. How many heard that when they were growing up? Sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you. Want to bet? I've been hurt more by things people have said than getting hit in the head with a rock any day. Because the getting hit in the head with a rock, and it might cut my flesh and bleed, that'll heal up. There are things people have said to me that I still have not gotten over. And I wonder why sometimes. And when do they want to come back and haunt me? Sometimes when I'm trying to go to sleep. The devil's doing it. I know he is. Some of those things I have been able to, there's not a lot of them, but there are times, there are things that I've been able to take into grips and deal with, but the hurt's still there. Have I forgiven some of those people? Yeah. Some of them have passed away also. But when you say something, it's out there and you can't get it back. I guess you could call it a parable. There was a lady that was wondering about, you know, about gossip, and she asked an old sage, and he said, "Well, take some chicken feathers, and as you walk along the path, throw them down along the way, like words that you've said to somebody or gossip that you shouldn't say. Throw them down along the way, and then on the next day, go back and pick them all up." Well, the winds come along and blew some of those feathers away. And she couldn't find them all. And she brought them back to the old sage. And they brought them back to the old sage. And he said, "Did you get them all?" "No, some of them blew away and I can't find them." And he says, "That's the same way with words that you put out there. You can't get them all back. They're out there." I'm not saying that you can't repent of it and try to make amends for it, but you can't take them back. Matthew 12. Wind it up. Matthew 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be given unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the corrupt tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. The things that come out of our mouth, and that's where our heart's at. So we need to be careful about where our heart's at. Because even though I didn't mean to say that. Well, evidently you did, because you said it and it came out of the abundance of your heart. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Because my heart's in a good spot, good things come out of your heart. That got quiet. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, I'll start at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Malice, that means ill will. But the things that need to come out of our mouth are those that will lift people up, that will help along their way, that are truthful. Even though it might sting like a knife, they're truthful. But that's hard to explain sometimes. But that's edification. Because you're helping them, even though it hurts them, it's the truth. And hopefully it will help lift them up later on. It doesn't feel good when you've put something out on social media that you hadn't ought to put out there to begin with, and somebody calls you on it. But they do it. I love you, brother. They do it because they love you. They do it to edify you in a way so you'll take notice of that you're going down the wrong path and you need to straighten up. Because it's coming out of the abundance of your heart. And you knew better when you did it. It hurts when somebody catches you in something you shouldn't be doing. The hurt's embarrassment because you knew better to begin with. But yet, if nobody brought it to your attention, would you quit or would you get worse? Because I have to watch myself. So I'm glad that there are people that are watching what I do, actually. I love it. I even love it when they catch me doing something I hadn't ought to be doing because I need accountability. That's the word. I need accountability. We all need accountability because somewhere along the line, Satan's going to have us, if we let him and we're not watchful, if we're not careful about what we see and do and everything else, we slip, we mess up. And the thing is when somebody sees it and brings it to our attention, we know it was wrong to begin with. So the words that we use, we need to be very careful because they're very hurtful. And there's I wish I had it written down. I know it's in there. I think it's in Matthew, to where we're going to be judged by every idle word that comes out of our mouth. So we need to be careful about how we use our tongue. James 3 talks about bridling our tongue. It guides our whole body. And it's a little member that has a lot of power to it. You probably ought to go read it, James 3, 1 through 10. But if we don't bridle our tongue, we don't have control of the rudder that guides our body. And in James 1, 19 and 20, it says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. And that's one that I think is one of the better scriptures that we can go by, is be swift to hear and slow to speak. It gives our mind time to engage and to take in what we heard before we speak. It also lets the other person know that you're listening to what they have to say. Because there is a tendency to not really listen to what somebody's telling you because you're waiting for what you want to say and you're not listening. Look people in the eye and open your ears and listen to what they say to be swift to hear what they're saying, but then ponder it over before you speak. Page 223, and I'm ending. This has been brought up so many times that you should be able to have it memorized, but I don't. Mosiah 2, verse 48. King Benjamin says, and finally, I cannot tell you the things whereby you can commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you don't watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith, if what ye have heard concerning the coming of the Lord, of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. Watch everything you do. Because I can tell you it's going to happen if you don't watch yourselves. That's why I love that little song. And I'm glad that the Lord kept it going over and over in my mind, because I have a tendency to say, okay, I'll remember that and I'll use it in the sermon, and it's gone. So remember it. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. That whole song, it's about life and about what you're going to follow. It's your choice. Thank you.
Thank you all for coming, and let's do that this week, is be careful where we walk, what we see, what we hear, what we do, but at the same time, walk in the path of duty and walk in the path whereby somebody else is benefited and blessed. 268?
Yes.